If I should get your Bibles this morning, if you will, I want to ask you to turn to two different verses or two different passages. The first will be Proverbs 29, verse 18. And while you're turning, also to Isaiah chapter 6. So the first one is Proverbs 29, verse 18, and then we'll be going to Isaiah 6. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And remember that verse, because we will touch on that quite often in our message this morning. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we just praise you so much for your word and how it continues to help us to understand more about who you are. But Lord, I pray this morning that as we study this passage, that Lord, we'll have a greater vision at the conclusion of this message, a greater vision of spiritual things and not just the temporal things of this life. Lord, you know the heart of each individual that's here, each one that's listening this morning. I pray that if there's one who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, Lord, we pray that today will be the day of salvation. But maybe there's other decisions that we need to be made, that, or maybe there's hidden sin in our hearts that's keeping us from service. Lord, I pray that we'll take care of those things this day. I pray for your guidance and your leadership and your words that I may speak this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Back in our text there in Proverbs chapter 29, it said, again, where there's no vision, the people perish. And when we look at that, is that, and it cannot be overstated, when an individual or a group of people or a church or even a nation loses sight of a vision of going forward, and especially when it comes to going forward with the Lord, is that without that vision, we will perish, whether individually, families, and even again as a church. And it, where the word where says where, there is a place of no vision. And this could be a literal place, a physical location. It could be our country. And I will tell you, in many ways, I believe our country has lost its vision. And it's gone by the wayside in many ways. We have forgotten as a nation that who we are. We've forgotten that we have moral ethics. We have a Christian Judeo type of understanding of the Word of God. We have the Word of God, and we've lost our mooring in many ways. How about our church? Our church needs to stay true to God's Word if we are to maintain a vision. But again, the vision cannot be limited to just what we see in this room. It cannot be limited to just seeing a building. It has to be looked upon with a vision of greater things, of spiritual awareness, when we view and when we vision and look out at what God would have us to do. And we as a people, well, again, whether or not as an individual, a group of people, or a whole group of people, We have to have that vision or else we will perish. And in fact, one of the things that Amos wrote in Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12, he says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." And I will tell you, I believe that's where our country is today. I believe we have lost sight, and there is a famine, there's a dullness of hearing. But I also, unfortunately, have to say, I believe it's in many churches also today. There's a famine of the word of God. And the Lord says, when you've chased every other thing under the sun, but you have not followed after, you have not sought after me, you will end up having a dullness of hearing, and you will not be able to understand spiritual things. Oh, you may come and congregate, but you will not understand spiritual things. And it's because, and you may seek to understand spiritual things, but you know, I believe we have enough stated there, especially in the book of Revelation, when we're looking there in the seven churches of Asia, the Lord called out those churches and made a statement that if you will not repent, I will do what? I will be left and forced basically to remove your candlestick. And if I remove your candlestick, you're nothing more than just a group of people having no vision. And in time, you will perish because you don't know how to go forward for me. Now let's go back to our text here in, again in Isaiah chapter 1. One of the things that we need to understand is that when we read the book of Isaiah, Isaiah was a prophet of the Lord. He was contemporary with Jeremiah and Amos, and as far as who he was contemporary with, the other prophets. But one of the things we know that he was a prophet that served during four kings' reigns. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1, you will find, as it opens up in verse 1, it says this, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of King number 1, Uzziah, Jotham, his son, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." So we find the succession of the kings that he has served under and during their time period. So we know that his position. And here the first king, Uzziah, passed. So in our text, in Isaiah 6 and 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne." Now, I want to mention something here about what we start to look at. Is that Uzziah had reigned for 52 years. In fact, if you go and you study in 2 Chronicles as an example, you will find that Uzziah started to reign when he was 16 years of age. And you'll also find something noteworthy is that he started to do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did that which was right. He served the Lord. He followed the Lord. But one of the things that happened to Uzziah, that happens to many times, the people that ascend up into some power over time, if we're not careful, we lose sight of who the Lord is. It happened to Solomon. It happened to David. I mean, the kings and leaders, if they're not careful, they can take their eyes off of God and put eyes on the self. And in essence, they themselves have lost their vision. And they themselves end up perishing because they're never able to accomplish all that God would have them to do and what He wanted them to do. But one of the things we find in 2 Chronicles about Uzziah, it says this about him. Though he had followed for most of his life, he had followed the Lord and did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. It says in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense." Now, what in the world was wrong with that? Only the priest had authority to offer incense in the temple. That was not something the king was supposed to do, but he had gotten high and mighty. Do you remember Saul? Think about Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. And one of the things that Saul, God had a great plan for Saul. But Saul got too high and mighty, got egotistical, got his own self-awareness, self-centered, and some things were starting to happen that his kingdom was starting to slip away, And Samuel had told him, wait for me until I get there and then we'll offer an sacrifice. Samuel gets there, and what has it? Saul said, he finds out that Saul had offered the sacrifice, which was what was not for him to do. And if he had just waited and let Samuel take care of it, then things would have been better. But he didn't want to listen to God. Uzziah was no different. His heart was lifted up. And in fact, it says this in that same passage in 2 Chronicles 26, 20 and 21, and Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him. They're looking there, looking at Uzziah. And behold, as a result, he became leprous. The very moment, because he got angry at them because they said, this is not for you to do. He became leprous. His forehead became leprous. And as a result, the priest started saying, get out of the temple. And he realized himself, he needed to get out of the temple. Because God had dealt with him. And it says, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, or means a separate house, being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So one of the things that we need to understand is that when we look at what had happened, he had gotten himself so high and mighty, thinking he would become somebody, and instead of giving God honor and glory for everything that was going on, is that he lost his vision. And then ultimately perished. You say, well, he didn't die right away. That's true, he didn't. But he ended up dying a leper. He ended up losing his throne. He had perished because he had lost his position. And I will tell you, even in a church, it has to be understood in a church, the life of a church, is that we do things that are supposed to be according to God's Word. You know, we tout, we proclaim that the Bible is to be our rule of faith and practice, and the Holy Spirit is to be our guide. But is He? That has to be the question. Because the minute that we take our eyes off of God's Word, the minute we take our eyes off of the leadership of the Holy Spirit, because doesn't Scripture tell us that the Spirit is here to do what? Guide us into all truth? Isn't it here the Spirit is to show us the Son of God? To draw lost men unto salvation? Then to do what? Show us the way to live a life in salvation? But if we get too high and mighty, in fact, if we think about even the vitality, the viability of a church, Brother John spoke about it in his devotion this morning. The church's vitality and viability is not based on the pastor. It's not. Now, the pastor has a responsibility to lead. The pastor is the under-shepherd. The pastor is to be led of the Spirit of God. But can the pastor fail? And the answer is yes. And you know why sometimes they fail? It's because they get too high and mighty. They put themselves on a pedestal. Sometimes churches places pastors on pedestals too. I'm just giving you that for food for thought. All right, a pastor should never be put on a pedestal. A pastor should be honored because of the position he holds. Pastor has a lot of responsibility to maintain the respect of that. God gave the standards for the office of pastor, just as He gave the standards for the office of deacon. They're high standards. The pastor has a responsibility to step up to those standards, not pull those standards down to his level, what he wants, but to step up to them. I also have to throw this out for good measure, because we're all in the same boat together. God has given standards for the congregation. The congregation is not to pull the standards of God down to their level. We as a congregation are to step up to the standards of God, to live for Him, to walk for Him as a congregation, individually and collectively as this congregation. We are to follow His standards. He says, take up your cross, deny thyself, and follow Me. He says, I'll make you fishers of men. Well, fishers of men mean we have to look beyond the physical. He's not talking about taking us out on a fishing bank to fish for fish. He is telling us that we need to become fishers of men, so there needs to be a higher vision. A vision that is spiritual in nature, not just physical, that for as an example of feeding ourselves. So, We must understand there's a greater purpose than just for our vitality, for our viability. Our long vision has to be beyond the pastor. It has to be that we are looking at our shepherd, Jesus Christ. He is the one that we're to follow as an example. So here again in our text is that, and I have to look at this, that this statement here, there's a transition. Isaiah was looking at the death of Uzziah. He had served with him for some 50-something years, 52 years he was the king. So he understood who he was. I'm sure it was a heartache. It was a loss for Uzziah. I'm sure they were friends for him to see him gone. But the Lord had placed Isaiah in a place of people that disrespected God. Their hearts were dull. Their thoughts were dull. And the reason that they were dull of hearing, it is because of the fact they had taken their eyes off the Lord. They had put their eyes on themselves. They had put their eyes on their fame, their fortune, their vanity. I don't care what it was. And also that you understand as you read in Isaiah and you read in the other accounts, many of them had turned away from the true and living God. They had turned to idols. They were following the idols. They were following after these things. They had built all of these shrines and temples, especially there in Samaria on the high places, and they had worshipped. They had forgotten about God. God had said He is a jealous God. He's a consuming God. He will, He does not allow for any other gods to have place in the heart of man. Now you may have other gods, but He doesn't allow it for any other gods because He is a jealous God. He says, thou shalt serve no other god. Thou shalt bow down to no other god. Thou shalt make no images. In fact, in Sunday school, we were talking about in Deuteronomy. And one of the things, if you were to go back there and read in Deuteronomy, you would find this, is that Moses was very distinct that when God met him there on the mountaintop, one of the things he said was this. He says, you never saw a similitude. You never saw any likeness of any being. All you heard, you saw the lightnings. You heard the thunder. What you heard was, you saw that what appeared to be a great storm around the top of that mountain. You heard His voice, but you saw no similitude. And the importance of that is that thou shalt have no image. No image of Me. Not making any image of Me. Now, when you continue to read in Deuteronomy, you read there in Romans chapter 1, one of the things you'll find at the end of Romans chapter 1, that people have taken and done what? They made images of creeping things, of crawling things, of celestial things. They made images. They've worshipped those things. They have set those up as gods, that things. And they, I will tell you, is that when we go down that road, we will perish. Where there is no vision of heavenly things, we will perish. If we start to say that we can worship God in this manner and it is not in keeping with the Word of God, and we set up some idol, some token, some statue, some something, and we're bowing down to it, we say, well, Pastor, I'm not really bowing down. You are if it takes first place in your heart. And it could be something not tangible as a figurine that you set in front of you. But what it could very well be is that we have allowed other things to get in our path. Our jobs are more important than God. It could be that our family members are more important than God. It could be whatever is more important than God. The point is, when we have placed our faith in trust and it just absorbs us. And look at this. Again, the heartache. In the year that King Uzziah died, I believe there was some great heartache that Isaiah had because of the loss of King Uzziah. I believe he had great heartache because, again, I believe there was some friendship. It's reported that Isaiah probably came from a family that was well off, from a family that was mingled among the kings and princesses of the land. He had a good working relationship. So he was not just one of the subjects, but I believe he held a different position. I believe he held a high position there as a prophet. And I believe that Uzziah had listened to him. He had taken counsel from him. I believe that it happened. So a friend had died. But one of the things is that the friend had died. He is passed. But Isaiah, you have work to do. And I will tell you that Losing someone is hard. It is. It's hard. But God says, your work is not done. If I have you here, you're still here. Your work is not done. I have something for you to do. Otherwise, I would take you with me. I would take you out. But you have work to do here. And I believe that part of this was to get Isaiah's focus back on his job, which was being a prophet. That was his calling, to be a prophet. And he's refocusing him. Again, he could have been weighted down with the loss of his friend, but he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, he says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You know, one of the things that we find here is that he got a vision of the throne room. You know, one of the things that we find is that we're going to read here a little bit further is that he kind of got a vision of what John saw, the Revelator, talking about the Apostle John there in Revelations. One of the things that we find that that Isaiah didn't get to see, he didn't get to see the 24 elders because they weren't there yet. John got to see those. So we have a little bit more clarity of what was around, who was around the throne. But he did get to see, as we will see, these seraphims and those that were round about and high and lifted up. And he saw into this throne area, and he saw this his train filled the temple. His glory filled the temple. In verse 2 it says, above it stood the seraphims. The seraphims, what do we know about them? Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, meaning two. With twain, two, he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And so what we find here is that these, and in fact John calls them beast in the New Testament. He calls them beast, but here they're called seraphims. And John saw the same thing that Isaiah saw in this vision. He looked up and saw what was there. He saw him. And I believe it just drew him. And in fact, what did they do? And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of His glory. Well, what do we find in Revelation? And I look at a companion. In Revelation chapter 4, it says this. And it says, I'm going to start reading verse 5 of chapter 4. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and around about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast, and I misspoke when I said earlier about these being the beasts, but we'll continue on here. I may have misspoken. I got to finish reading this again. First beast was like a lion. Second beast like a calf. The third beast was like the face of a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the fourth beast had each of them six wings. So I was correct in what I said. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day or night, saying, Holy, holy Lord, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when these beasts give honor, glory and honor, and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, He liveth forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So what do we find here? Is that what John got to see? He got to see a more embellishment because he got to see the 24 elders. But what we see here is we see that Isaiah got to see the seraphims. Each again had six wings. Two that covered his face, two that covered his feet, and two that he used to fly. And they then in chorus, and one cried unto another. And think about that, the chorus, one cried unto another, and to another, and to another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of His glory. And then notice in verse 4 of our text what happened as a result of it. Verse 4 says this, And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Doesn't that just send chills up your back? What I look at this is that what it does is that this chorus that's going on, it says the door shook. the reverberations that were coming forth when they were all in acclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And what we find is that this chorus that came up once and again. And you know, one of the things that when we come to church, this is what we ought to be proclaiming. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Amen? He's the only one that we should be giving that acclaim. That means that everything that would obstruct us from proclaiming the Word of God, from lifting up the Word of God, from lifting up Christ Himself, should be set aside. It should be pushed aside because we need to see, we need to have the vision of spiritual things. Remember these people. The people of Israel at this time, they are living despicable lives. They're living lives that are in vanity. They're living lives that are following after false idols. They're living lives that they're just about ready to be put into captivity. They're living lives that they had lost their first love. They're living lives that had turned away from God. They had been sacrificing their own children unto these idols like Molech and Chemoth and such. They were idolizing Ashtaroth, the female goddess, the god of fertility. They were idolizing. They had embraced all of the idolic worship that was going on around them. They had gone so far as to do this. They had brought idols into the house of God and says that we can worship God with any one of these. We can worship God and God will accept us. And God says, "No, I will not. I will not accept any of it. I will not." That's why you're going to go into captivity, because you have lost your vision and you're perishing. You're perishing. And think about it. If we lose our vision, what does that do to our young people? What does it do to our children if we lose our vision? And what I mean by that, if we stop proclaiming the Word of God, if we turn our house into a den of thieves, I'm talking about our church house. If we turn into a den of thieves or we start replacing things, we start setting up things. Well, you know, instead of having instead of teaching the children about the Lord, because you know they just get so bored, we're going to have some video games. We're going to have video games. We're going to have all kinds of games and crafts, you know, and we'll work God into some of this. We'll work God into some, and I will tell you, this is where some churches have gone. This is where they're going. Where they've gone. Because they lost sight. You say, "My God is still the same as He was yesterday. And He's going to be tomorrow. My God doesn't change. Our God doesn't change who He is. His Word doesn't change. He tells us in His Word, 'I change not.' His Spirit never changes." And so when did we come to this conclusion that we have to do things to win people? And I'm talking about games. I'm talking about arts and crafts. I'm talking about this or that. You name it. You put your wrap around it. Whatever it is. When did we lose sight of sharing the Word of God and let the Word of God speak to the heart? When do we lose sight? You see, when a church loses sight of spiritual things and replaces it with temporal things, we've lost our vision and we're going to perish. I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, and I thought it was President Reagan made this statement, we're one generation away from losing our freedom. We're one generation away from losing who we are, our identity. And I think many churches have lost their identity as a church because they lost their vision of spiritual things. They've turned our hearts and minds. You know, I'm grieved. We're meeting here in this high school. Now, praise God that we can meet here. But as many times I come in, I drive into the parking lot, and before I get here, I look outside at all the other activities that are going on here at the school. Could be football, could be wrestling, could be cheerleading, could be anything. Always some kind of distraction to keep people out of the house of God, to keep people from serving God, whether it's here or somewhere else. But the point is, there's all these distractions. And the thing is, as a result, people have lost their vision. And people are perishing. Churches have lost their vision and people are perishing. It's because we have allowed other things to stand in our way of serving God. Churches have stopped stepping up And when I say churches, I'm talking also about members of families. I'm talking about mothers and fathers. They stop investing time in the school. Parents ought to invest time in schools. They don't know what's being taught in the school. They ought to be there and say, you know, when our kids were growing up, especially our youngest was wanting to participate in some activity. I forget exactly what it was. And they said, well, let's hold it on Wednesday evening. And we said, well, that doesn't work for us. If you're going to have it on Wednesday, our daughter cannot be a part of this. Little did I know that there were some other parents sitting in there, and they said, well, Wednesday doesn't work for us either. They just didn't want to speak up. You know what they'd end up doing? They changed it to Tuesday. And we said, fine, we'll be there Tuesday. And that activity worked because it was not a night that we went to church. But you see that we have become so sullen and somber that we're not willing to speak out and say, but wait a minute, these are the times we serve the Lord. Sunday, we're in church. That's when we go to church. Our son played football, and they had games on Sundays. And I told them, we will get him to the game after service. And if the game starts without him, it starts without him. But we're going to go to church first, because that's where we all need to be as a family. And then we would take him to the game so he could participate. But you see, I see games going on at 8 o'clock in the morning, 9 o'clock in the morning, 10 o'clock in the morning, 11 o'clock in the morning. There's no time for church. You see, as a people, we have lost our vision and we're perishing. Let's go back to our text. Verse 5 says, now again, what we find here is Isaiah said he saw this vision up in the throne room of the Lord. The Lord is getting him back on track. He's getting his eyes off of the loss. He's getting his eyes off the temporal. And he wants to put eyes on the eternal. Then said I, now you know, looking up at what he saw, I would have told you that right then, I would have fell down myself. And I would have looked and said exactly what Isaiah said. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And I will tell you, any time that you look in the Scriptures and you see yourself for who you are, you will say, woe is me. Because I'm a sinner, and I know I'm a sinner, but saved by grace, and thank God for that. But I'm still a sinner. And one of the things that we see is that he saw, and I have to look at, in fact, when you go and you read a revelation about John, what did John do? Is that when he saw some wonderful things, amazing things, he just was driven to his knees and he was wanting to worship the one, the angel that came and did what? That told him about what all was going on. And the angel said, no, don't worship me. I'm here to serve too. Worship the one that deserves the worship. Pointed him right back to the Lord. But my point is that here when we encounter the Lord, we see ourselves for who we are. The Spirit reveals unto us that we are still sinners. We are most inept people. If it wasn't by the grace of God, we would still be what? Inept people. But the Lord has done what? He's lifted us up as a child of God. He's strengthened us. He's empowered us. He's shown us who we are in Him. Just don't let your head get too big. Because the people I named off, great men of the Scriptures, Saul, David, Solomon, Uzziah, and there's other kings that had stood tall, but they did what? They let their self go to their self. They let their worship grandize themselves. They were lifted up with their own ego, self-centeredness, and as a result, they perished in many different ways. They perished. Some death, some loss. I mean, think about David. David, in his heart, he wanted to do what? He wanted to build a house unto the Lord. That was his heart's desire. But because of his affair with Bathsheba, because of the life of Uriah that was taken, because of these things that happened, what did God tell him? He says, you've lost that privilege. You've lost it. Because your eyes were on you. Your eyes were on the temporal. Your eyes were on your desires. And you lost sight of my way. And even though he was called a man after God's own heart, he had lost sight of what he was supposed to do. And as a result, the Lord says, it will be your son that will build, but you will not be able to build this house. We find here is that he understands. He says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Now, one thing to understand here, Isaiah is a saved man. He's a believer. He does not get saved here. He is already saved. But he still recognizes he's a sinner. We all are sinners. And I will tell you, every one of us, daily we have to deal with sin. We have to. And you know, sometimes we get really away from the Lord, and the Lord is still trying to draw us back. He's still trying to convict us. He's still trying to show us. But until we come to that point, we really have to become, in many ways, we have to become that prodigal son. We have to become that prodigal son to where we're down there at the hog trough, and we're about to take the food out of the trough and pull it up to our mouth and start thinking, you know, even the servants of my father's house have it much better than me. It sometimes takes a child of God to actually get down to the slop in the trough, the pig trough, to actually start to pull it up to his mouth to say, in my father's house, the servants have it better than this. I wonder how fast that young man ran home. I wonder how fast he ran to his father. And you remember when he went to his father, his statement was, I have sinned against God. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against this family. But you want to see one of the things that happened as a result of coming back? You see, he was a child of the family when he left. He was still a child of the family when he came back. Many Christians have walked away from God. They're still a child of God. But God is wanting them to come back. Serve Him. Serve Him to the call that we have to have, that He's called us to. And every one of us has a mission. Every one of us has a position that the Lord has called us to. Every one of us has a ministry that God has set up for us to do. But we must look at what He has for us. The Lord tells us that we're what? That a church is made up of members in particular. Members in particular. That means you have gifts and talents. You have gifts and talents. I have gifts and talents. And He brings us together and He molds us. He makes us. He positions us that where there's not one better talent, one gift better than the other, but they're all of equal value. And He brings us together so that we become and form a body. And that body, with Christ as our head, that body then works together. But we have to keep our vision on our head. And in His Word. For He is to lead us. He is to give us insight so that we can go and serve the Lord. And it says that Isaiah says, I am an unclean man. When you look upon... Now, I do believe that Isaiah was a man that was probably of wealth, of notoriety. I believe that probably was about him. Because he easily worked and was around was easily around these kings. So he had a working relationship with them. But I think he probably had his own Paul, Apostle Paul, minute and moment. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. Because why? He says, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. He says, I was rising up to be a rabbi. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I had all the notoriety. I had all the popularity. I had all of these things going for me. I could have become a very rich man. But he ended up saying, but I ended up realizing that it was all for naught. And his vision was refocused. His vision was, first of all, refocused on the Lord there on the road to Damascus. But after that, his whole vision was refocused. And he says, I count all of that stuff, that temporal stuff, as what? Nothing more than dung. It's all for loss. Because I know what I have. I have something much greater. I am persuaded in the Lord that what? Is that all that I've committed unto Him, He's going to keep and keep me. And one of these days, I'm going to be with Him face to face. His vision was put on eternal things instead of worldly things. And as a result, the Lord was able to use him in a mighty way. And notice what ended up happening here in verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And what did he do with it? What he did with it in verse 7 says, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged, and thy sins purged. And you know what happened here? Is that basically this. He repented. I'm a man of unclean lips. He repented. And I will tell you that why so much I love what 1 John 1 and 9 says in verse 10. It says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 11 goes on to say, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So what do we find here is that here he had repented. And I will tell you, we all need to repent. Daily, we need to repent. It's not a repentance so that I can go out and do it again. It's a repentance that I realize I shouldn't have done it to start with, and I don't want to do it again. That's what true repentance is. Repentance is, if we think of repentance as something going before some man and say, well, I've done this, and you go do this and you're okay. No, that's not what it says. The Scripture says, come to the Lord, bring your sin. And I want to say this. There must have been some sin. And the reason words mean everything, right? Look at verse 7 again. Look at the very last part of that verse. It says here, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Thy sin purged. And the reason I'm pointing this out is that it would be one thing for us to come to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me of all my sins. I believe the Lord wants us to come for every sin that we commit. If it's a sin of ignorance, you say, there's sins of ignorance? Yep, there are. What's a sin of ignorance? If I was to ask you, what's a sin of ignorance? I just didn't know. But you know, the more I study God's Word, remember we talked about last time? Need to be on the milk, meat of the Word, get off the milk. There may be something I didn't realize. This was sin. And I come and the Lord, I'm reading the Word of God, and God exposes it to me. And I realize that what I've been doing is a sin against God. The first thing that goes to my mind, well, I can rationalize it. I can deny I was doing it. I can justify it. If He says it's sin, it's sin. If God says it's sin, it's sin. Amen? And when I realize it's sin, and within my heart, I realize I'm unclean, because even though I was ignorant in doing it, I understand I was doing it wrong. I shouldn't have been doing it. And I confess it. It's as if He's laid that coal upon my lips and has purged that sin. That sin. Every time we sin, we go to the Lord for that sin. Because otherwise, if we just try to put it in a bucket and bring it to God at the end of the day, your bucket's usually leaking and you'll forget some. And as a result, we'll never ask God to forgive us of all that sin. We'll just basically be the blanket statement, Lord, forgive me of all my sins, just so I can do them all again tomorrow. I will tell you, when you personalize a sin, you'll learn not to do it again. Now, does that say you'll never do it again? Well, in a moment of weakness, you might. But I'll tell you, it will be so grievous in your heart when you do it, because you know that it was wrong. In fact, one of the things we find is that I look at David. We know that David had the affair, that David, had Uriah killed, Bathsheba's husband. And when the prophet came and told David about what went on, Now we have the 51st Psalm. And it starts out and says this, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." You see, that placing that coal on his lips from a spiritual perspective prepared him for what was going to be next. And you see, the thing is, you look at this and you say, well, Pastor, where's all the joy and stuff? You've talked about sin and having to be purged and things. I will tell you, the reason that we preach this is this reason. If I hide iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. If I hide sin in my heart, the Lord says, He will not hear our prayers. It will hinder us in our work for the Lord. If we're going to have spiritual vision, if we're going to have spiritual awareness, it must be that these things get purged. And when they are purged, we are then able to do what? Serve the Lord. We're able to serve Him. In fact, notice what happens as a result. Verse 8 says, Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" So the question is asked, I need somebody to go. Who's going to do it? And then there's the response. The response is, "Then said I, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me." You see, what happened is that Isaiah's eyes had been taken away from the loss of Uzziah and put onto spiritual things. What needed to be heard was the Word of God, because even as he said, "I live amongst a people that have unclean lips," they had turned to idol worship. They were doing all the things that God said they should not do. And now he says, "Do this." And he said, "Go." And you know, as a church, what are we commanded? Go. "Go you therefore, teach all nations." Teach them what? About Jesus. Have eyes upon them, that we're not respecter of persons. We look at every individual as the Lord looks upon them. And understanding that every individual needs to hear the Word of God. Now, not every individual is going to accept the Word of God, because I will tell you, when Isaiah prophesied and preached, when Jeremiah prophesied and preached, when Amos prophesied and preached, when other prophets prophesied and preached, what did they get? They got some that believed, they got some that heard, but they got many that rejected. Our job is not in the winning, in the sense of saving. Our job is to proclaim. We are the witnesses. But you see, unless you have the spiritual vision, you're not going to do it. He says, "Go and tell this people. Hear ye indeed, but understand not." And then what is he saying? He says, "I want you to go. I want you to preach. I want you to teach about the ways of the Lord." But he also says this, there's going to be a lot of them that aren't going to listen. They're not. Don't get discouraged. Don't get disheartened. Because we're doing what God has called us to do. And I will tell you, God will give the increase. Remember what Paul said? He says, "I plant, Apollos watered, but it's God that gave the increase." You see, being in the Lord's fields ought to be something that you and I ought to be doing every day. We don't wait for the harvest only on Sunday. We don't wait for a harvest only on Wednesday. The harvest is already here. We need to be in the fields of labor. Because you see, when we have eternal thoughts, we have eternal vision, and we see where we're going and where the Lord wants us to go, I will tell you, there will be great rewards. If we limit our rewards to what we see on this earth, you know, we're in the process of trying to get a building built, right? If at the end of getting the building built, we say we've arrived, I will tell you, my friends, we have no vision. We're going to perish. That building will be nothing more than a tool to minister unto the Lord. This microphone is nothing more than a tool to minister unto the Lord. That camera that's back there is nothing more than a tool to minister unto the Lord. You see, the point is that we are to be the instruments. The Lord says there are vessels of honor and there are vessels of dishonor. We want to be vessels of honor, meet for the Master's use. so that He can do what? At the end of the day, when we're called unto the Lord, He can say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you a ruler over many." That's having eternal vision. That's having spiritual vision. But He was told in verse 9, He says, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." And what He said is, there's going to be a lot of people that aren't going to listen. They're not. Their hearts are going to be fat with themselves, because all their vision is limited to is the here and now. And I will tell you, we look at our society, that's where we are. Hearts are limited to the here and now. Our vision is what I see today. And our vision can be a lot of things. It could be the size of our church. It could be the building of our church. It could be from our homes, the size of our house. It could be politically some stance that we have in the community. It could be our 401k. It could be our savings. It could be our car, it could be our boat, it could be our whatever. If all of our vision is on these temporal things, be reminded. The Lord says, you came into this world with nothing and you're leaving with nothing. But I will tell you one thing that defies that. I can leave with something. The salvation of the Lord. Amen? That I can leave with. I came in with nothing, a sinner. But I can leave a sinner saved by grace. Amen? That is what the Apostle Paul says, absent from this body and present with the Lord. You see, Isaiah had this vision when he lifted up his eyes. And I will tell you, we need to start lifting up our eyes. We need to see the vision of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying the Lord is going to show us into the throne room. I'm not talking about that. But I will tell you, when we lift up our eyes on something other than ourselves, our stuff, our things, our people, when we start lifting our eyes up and seeing souls that need to be saved, I will tell you is that the Lord has given us that great vision. And it's as if we've looked up into heaven and we've seen around the throne room. Why are we serving Him? Because you see, I see into heaven. I see around that throne room. I see Him. I can't see Him physically, but I will tell you, I can see Him in His Word. And I can see through the eyes of Isaiah. I can see through the eyes of John that I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that He liveth. And why should I be doing anything? Why should I be striving to go forward? Is because I know that Jesus saved me and I'm His. Can you say that this morning? Do you know you're a child of the King? Do you know that you're a child of God? Do you know that you've trusted in Christ? Did you realize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? Have you realized that? Have you trusted in Jesus? You see, you can have all the religious vision you want, but it will perish. I go to this church, I go to that church, I do this, I do that. The Lord says, I did it all at the cross of Calvary. Come unto me, all that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Question is, have you looked up to that cross, first of all, and seen Jesus? Have you looked at the fact that He died on the cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago? He died and was placed in that grave. He ascended. After the third day, and He ascended back to the Father. That's where He is right now. The question is, have you trusted in Him? Because you'll never have any spiritual vision until you trust in Him. The only spiritual vision you're going to have is when you die and are cast into hell. And then you're going to see it's too late, because it will be a place of torment. That's your vision. That's what you have to look forward to. But see, as a child of God, I'll never go there. I'll never spend one moment of there. I'll never look upon there, because I know that my eyes are fixed on the Lord. Are your eyes fixed on the Lord? Because you see, the Lord wants us to realize, get sin out of our lives. He says, I got a work to do, folks. The fields are white unto harvest. And the question is, He is saying, who can I send? How many of us will say, not by lip service, but by action service, here am I, Lord, send me. Let's stand for a hymn of invitation this morning. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart and you've realized that you need to get busy for the Lord. Maybe you've realized you've got sin that's in your life and you need to have those woe is me moments. I'm unclean. I can't serve you in this capacity. I need to ask you to forgive me. And the very moment we do that, the Lord says He's placed that coal, purged us, cleansed us, so that we can then serve Him. If we're in that place, come before to Him. If He's calling us to service, have that spiritual vision so we can say, "Here am I, send me." Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we thank You so much, Lord, for what You've taught us, what Your Word has shown us. But Lord, it's up to us now to respond. You said, "Who can I send? Who shall I send?" But it is up to each of us individually to be able to say, "Here am I, send me." You know, to the need of the hour this morning, and whatever it is, we ask that our hearts have been opened and are willing to follow You. Let us be obedient. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.